I wonder what success looks like in your life, in your mind. What is success? How do you know that you've been successful? How do you know that you're on the way there? There's been a number of people who have tried a definition of success. And some very famous people. For example, Winston Churchill says success is stumbling from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. That's what success is in the eyes of Winston Churchill. One Maya Angelou says success is liking yourself, liking what you do, and liking how you do it. That is what success is in Maya Angelou's mind. Malcolm Forbes, a name you no doubt is familiar with, this is what he says about success. He says, failure is success if we learn from it. Ann Sweeney, who oversees ABC and Disney, this is what she thinks about success. She says, define success on your own terms. Achieve it by your own rules. And build a life you are proud to live. That's their thoughts about success. What do you say? What is success to you? For all that has been said about our present day and age, and we live in very interesting times, I think we would all agree. One thing is certainly true, and that is we are very busy people. There's probably not a generation that has been more busy than us. A recent poll discovered that more and more working people are choosing to, listen to this, forego their vacation time because of an increased demand on their jobs. And yet they do this without expecting any pay increase. And so what we have is a bunch of people who are overworked and underpaid. And yet there's even a greater concern that has plagued humanity throughout human history, and that is many, many people spend their lives pursuing some idea of success, some vestige of status and security, pleasure, and yet the rewards are not coming. They fall well short of their intended goal. Perhaps as you sit in this room today, you're weighted down with frustration and disappointment because your pursuit of success in life has not brought about the desired results. You've sort of failed in that regard. Perhaps you're here today and you're just at your wit's end, believing that you've made a lot of good choices in life. By and large, you've been a good person. A good person. Something still seems to be missing. It's still not enough. Maybe you're here today and you've sort of given up hope of ever finding true contentment, the true meaning in life. I wonder if you and I should maybe reconsider what success is. Come up with a new definition, perhaps. We discover from this passage today that the real secret to success is not in a tireless pursuit of our personal dreams. and our personal ambitions. The real secret to success is in a restful submission to the will of God and His purposes for your life. I love chapter 21 of John. I wonder if you've ever found yourself enjoying a good book or a really good movie, and you came to the end of that book or to the end of that movie and you wish that there was more. You wish that there was just one more chapter. That's sort of what chapter 21 is. I like those movies where you really enjoy it and then the credits are coming down and all of a sudden there's one more scene. They call it that a stinger. There's one more scene. You're like, wow, we get to see something else. That's what chapter 21 is in John. It's a stinger. It gives us a little bit more. And the Gospel of John is an absolute masterpiece. And beginning with the prologue, there's no better introduction and what the Holy Spirit gives John here concerning who Christ is in chapter 1. He is the eternal God-man. He is fully God. He is fully man. John could not have dreamed of a more profound and spellbinding introduction to the Gospel of John, and then after giving us details and specific aspects of the life and the ministry of Christ throughout the book of John, he says in chapter 20, verse 30, basically gives a fitting conclusion to his work. It says, all of this was written that you would believe, and by believing, you may have life in His name. I've shared all of this with you so that you'd know who Christ is, and you'd know that He is sent from God, that He is God Himself, that He came to give His life for the sins of the world, and that you would see this and you would believe it. And then the credits. The credits. And then the credits stop. And then there's this scene in John 21. I believe chapter 21, and particularly the verses that were read so articulately by Mark, are meant to be a supplement to what John means by the idea of life. Again, he says in chapter 20, verse 30, these things are written that you might believe, and that by believing you might have life. What is he referring to by life? Well, he's clearly making the assumption there is a kind of life that is not really living at all. More specifically, more candidly, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no life. The life that John speaks of is a kind of quality of life. I'd say the highest quality of life. Life that you and I are intended to live, you see. Jesus says in John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. The fullness of life, or the abundant life, is the highest quality of life. It's a life that exceeds our wildest expectations. The life that God desires that each and every one of us would have and experience. Yet the sad reality is that many, many people spend all of their lives trying to make a living and completely miss out on the life that God desires to give us if we simply open our hands and receive it from Him. So we have these individuals who are fishing. One of the overlooked aspects of the gospel is just how successful these men were in the business world. They were successful businessmen, fishermen. Peter and John, along with their respective brothers, Andrew and James, for all intents and purposes, they were probably well off. These two teams of brothers would have been considered successful by any definition. As far as making a living for themselves, they were doing quite well. Fishing business in those days were a major international enterprise. We can conclude from the gospel accounts that these brothers had very prosperous business with staff working for them, and yet, though they had clearly made a living for themselves, what they did not have was the life that God wanted to give them. The fullness of life, the abundant life. And so when Jesus first met them and he invites them to put down their nets and to follow Him, to leave all of this behind, the emptiness in their heart caused them to say, "Yes, Jesus, we'll go with you. Absolutely. The world can have that. We're following you." But something changes here in chapter 21. Peter, who's the leader, he says, I'm going fishing. You need to understand here, he's not talking about recreationally. He's talking about going back to a lifestyle that God called him from. Peter's talking about going back to something that was more familiar to him. He could count on it. You do X, Y, Z, this is the result. This is net results. No pun intended. The vast majority of the world is sort of deceived, thinking that more money and more status, more freedom, authority, are the keys to really feeling truly secure and satisfied in life. Convince ourselves if we just had a little bit more in the bank account, a little bit more, bigger home, Better car. If we could have it so that we are able to go on some exotic cruise every now and then. That's living. That's life. And ironically, it's our dependence upon these things and our investment in those things that actually steals life away from you. You think that you're gaining life and it's stealing life from you. Ask John Rockefeller. Once he was asked how much money is enough, his response was, what? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Jesus says, life does not consist in the abundance of things. I want you to know, friends, more is never enough. More will never satisfy us. It only leaves you thirsting for more. What Christ was offering these men, what He's offering us this morning, was a life that is truly fulfilling. The very core of your being And yet we sort of often choose the lower life. We get tired of waiting on God. We get tired of waiting on God. Not only that, we get tired of failing. We get tired of falling on our faces. What would make Peter and the others consider going back to a lifestyle of trying to make a living, going back to this fishing business? They not only got tired of waiting, they got tired of failing. John chapter 1 says, after this, after these things, that's how the chapter begins. It refers to an unspecified time after the events of chapter 20. When disciples learn of Jesus' resurrection, that He is indeed alive. It's also during this time, according to Matthew and Mark, that Jesus informed the disciples to go to Galilee, where they would wait for Him. They were to wait for Him to come and for Him to meet with them, and for them to receive instructions. And they did go to Galilee. And they did meet Jesus there. But at a certain point, they're just sort of waiting. Just waiting on Christ. And nothing's going on. There's no activity. There's no excitement. There's no enthusiasm. They're just waiting. I picture these fellas just sort of sitting around the house. They're so used to being on adrenaline. So used to having every moment of their life spoken for. They're just trying to fill the time. One of them says, hey, let's play another game of their version of Phase 10. The other says, no, we've run that game in the ground. Let's do something else. Next thing you know, they start getting on each other's nerves like we do in the church. They start arguing about who has the greatest sandals and things of that nature. This frustration builds and builds and builds, and all of a sudden Peter says, listen, I'm through with all of this. I'm going back to what I know. The others say, well, you're not going to leave us in this place. We're going with you. And they pack up their things and they go. They not only got tired of waiting, but as I said, they got tired of failing. Peter in particular had experienced failure like few have in following Christ. Everyone knows that he denied his Savior 3 times. That bitter taste of failure is still in his mouth. And saying, listen, I don't want to take that chance anymore. I don't want to take the chance of denying the person that I love anymore. I'm going to go back to what I know. So that's what he decides to do. I think we're all guilty of falling for the trap and thinking that it's through achievement and advancement and making our own decisions and making our own path that we find true fulfillment. But here's the thing. Because God is who He is, because He has made us for Himself, God will not, indeed He cannot, allow anything else in this world to fill the space that He has reserved for Himself. God will not allow anything in this world to satisfy our hearts but Himself. As Augustine well stated, God has made us for Himself. He says, O Lord, our hearts are restless until they rest in You. These men, they fished all night, caught absolutely nothing. All night. Now the day is breaking, and Jesus shows up on the shore. They didn't recognize Him. How many of you know Jesus often shows up in our disappointment? And we don't even recognize Him. But Christ is there in our emptiness, in our brokenness, in our failures. Christ shows up. He yells out to them, Children, do you have any fish? The original language actually denotes a bit of a mild rebuke. He knows them. They've been with Him for 3 years. They should know better. He's sort of rebuking them. You don't have any fish, do you? Well, what'd you expect? You're not where I told you to be. You're not doing the thing that I told you to do. What is your toil? What is all the energy you've expended? What is all the struggle you've endured? What has that brought you? How has that benefited you? How have you been blessed by that? You've caught nothing. But you've been doing it all night. Jesus, He's so full of love, so patient with you and I, almost condescends to our ignorance. He says, cast the net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. And even though they've been doing it, fishing all night, and they had caught nothing, they obeyed. And I wonder if they begin to recognize who was talking to them, Sylvia. I wonder if they begin to see and understand who it was that was on the shore who had met them in their disappointment. You see, I wonder if their memories went back to a time, a similar situation when they had been fishing. And likewise, they had caught nothing. Jesus had just finished teaching on the kingdom of God, and He tells them to push out into the deep for a catch. Peter says, we haven't caught anything, but because You have told us, we'll do it. They do it, and the next thing you know, the boat or the nets are overwhelmed with fish. Wonder if they were beginning to recognize the voice that was shouting to them from the shore. And friends, I wonder if you are recognizing His voice. I wonder if you are recognizing His voice. Is God trying to get your attention? Through the disappointing circumstances in your life. It is really hard to hear God when things are going well. It really is. It's really hard to hear Christ when you're just sort of on autopilot. But for someone here today, I wonder if God is trying to get your attention. You're tired. You've been toiling all night. Emotionally, you're fatigued. Psychologically, it's hard for you to put two sentences together. Jesus would say to you, words from Matthew 11, 28, come to me. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. Christ invites you to that rest. Specifically, he invites each and every one of us from a rest from our own works, from our own religiosity, from our own desiring to please God in our strength, based upon what we do, based upon our own sense of goodness. God wants you to rest from that. Trust in what Christ has done, what he has accomplished upon the cross in giving his life for your sins. You need to rest completely in that. But it's also an invitation from rest, from going our own way, from living a life independently of God. I remember back in high school, and I'm winding down here. Back in high school, I had a wrestling coach who had all of this space and all of this land. He had like an acreage, and I was, you know, I was a high school student. I never saw a riding mower before, and I'm like, man, you gotta let me drive that thing. And he lets me get on it, and I start it up, and I'm starting to drive. Now here's the problem: on the acreage, there was this large pond, and as I got near it, Somehow I lost control of it, and I'm getting closer and closer to the pond, and then I'm starting to dip in it, and I'm starting to panic, and that's when he runs, and he catches the wheel, and he stops it just in time. And I think most of us are like that. We want to get behind the wheel. We want to have control. We think it's fun before we almost end up in a pond, wrecking everything. God in his love, that's when he steps in. Let me take this, you foolish child. Let me take control of this wheel for you before you do some more harm to yourselves. Give God, give him control of your life. Let me just close by saying this. You know, Peter and them, they realize it's Christ. They run to the shore. Peter actually jumps in the water. So excited. He loved Jesus. Deep down inside, he knew that there was nothing in his life that really satisfied him like Christ. And what you have there on the beach there, Jesus had already had fish, and he was already cooking fish for them. And what that is that's symbolic of this sort of the beauty of having fellowship with God. It's already been prepared for you because Christ died on your behalf. He's already prepared a way for you to enjoy uninterrupted fellowship with him. Jesus has them right where he wants them. Let me just say, the danger of pursuing worldly success, coming up with your own definition of success, and living your life pursuing that, the danger with that is there is a good chance that you just might find it. You just might find what you're looking for. And yet, in finding what you were looking for, you might miss God completely. And missing God in life is the definition of failure.
That is the epitome of fear.
Francis Chan says, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at the things in life that don't really matter. He says, our greatest fear should not be failure, but succeeding in life at things that don't really matter. So I know that there are some here who are searching, who are tired. I want you to know today that there is rest for the weary. Bring your burdens to Jesus. There may be someone here who has been running all of their lives from the grace of God, from the love of God. I want you to stop running. I ask you to stop running and allow Jesus to fill and satisfy your soul. What is success? Success is when God and God alone becomes our source of personal satisfaction. And when it is His fame and glory, not our own, that drives our life. Are you pursuing that definition of success? Again, I don't know where you are today, but I want to invite you to begin to bring your cares, your worries, your dreams. Just bring it to Christ. Bring it to Christ. I'm going to ask the prayer partners to come up front here. As they do, you need to know that we are here simply to pray on your behalf and hopefully to bring you to Christ. Whether you've been a believer for many years or you have never trusted Christ, we've achieved our goal if we can bring you to Christ and allow you just to lay your heart before Him. And so let's stand to our feet now as we prepare to worship in song one last time. How is God speaking to you? How has God been speaking through the disappointment? I just want to invite all of us, all of you, to respond to God today. You don't necessarily have to come up from your seat, but respond to God today as we worship in song.